Everyone? Man, how am I supposed to keep it together after that? Who else was ministered to in the worship today? You know, usually, I was talking to my dad before this. I am going to have to. I'm still not over, but here we go. The drink will help. Okay. You know, I was talking to my dad before I was preaching, and I was trying to prepare a message for this Sunday. And it's not that the Lord has given me a message. He's given me almost an immeasurable amount in these last 6 weeks. And I usually try to come prepared to preach. If that makes sense. I have notes. Well, as you can see, there's nothing. Because I tried to prepare. And the Lord said, no. He says, who are you preparing for? And it was obviously for my own pride. And keep that in mind. I'm going to hold it together. But I come, and we're actually going to read from 1 and 2 Corinthians. So here's what I want to do today. There's something the Lord has laid my heart to teach, but I'm just here to tell my testimony of the last year and a half. Because the Lord has showed up in power in my life. And I believe He wants to show up in power in your life. He's the only one who can make you new, as we just saw. And the Lord told me, gosh, I will get it together at some point in this message. I will pull it together. But I will say the Lord told me that God's church doesn't need another fancy sermon with fancy words and fancy alliterations. They just need the power of God. There's nothing else that will make you new. I listen to sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon and yet remain unchanged. It's not the teaching and wisdom of man. It's the power of God. So I will get into that and I will pull it together. Or not. And you will just bear with me. But he brought me to 1 and 2 Corinthians, and I don't have anything to put on the screen. I don't have any notes to preach from. I'm just here before you. We're going to read something that Paul taught. And I'm going to get to that to tell you why I didn't come with anything prepared. But those of you who are maybe unfamiliar with the scriptures, maybe even familiar, but not completely familiar, Paul wrote two letters to the church in Corinth, and we call them 1 and 2 Corinthians. He actually wrote a third letter, we just don't have it. He wrote three letters, one's lost to history, and we have two letters that he wrote to the Corinthian church. And that's just the Corinthians is just the church that was in Corinth. That's what it was, the believers that were in Corinth, and he wrote to them. And if you were to sit down, and I actually say that maybe you should, you sit down and you read 1 and 2 Corinthians from start to finish just in one sitting, you will see Paul was extremely concerned about the Corinthian church. He was very concerned about what they had let into their hearts. And he was worried that the gospel that he preached to them had lost its power because they had gone astray. And so there's a lot of words of encouragement in here, but the encouragement is just to return to the faith. And we're not going to read a ton. I'm just saying they were so excited, and we're going to talk about this. They were so excited to be filled with power from the Holy Spirit to do all these signs and wonders and miracles. But the question is, and Paul got after them on this, who was it for? And we're going to talk about this. So he's sitting here, and he writes this. I'm going to start in 1 Corinthians. I'm not going to read a whole bunch. I'm just going to take us through. and I'm going to talk to my testimony. But he talks about in 1 Corinthians, he immediately dives, you know, normally, by the way, when Paul writes a letter to somebody, he starts with all these encouraging words. He starts with all these blessings, and he just wants to, take people's guards down. He does not wait long in the letter to the Corinthian church. And he's upset to me. He says, "It has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, that there are contentions among you." And he dives right in. There are contentions among you. How many of you have contentions in your life? And we tolerate it. We tolerate it. And we just say it's normal. And Paul, right out the bat, "I hear there's contentions with you." And he's like shocked. We're not shocked. We just think that that's what we're supposed to live in. But Paul is like, "That's not what I taught you. That's not the way of the Lord. That's not the faith. Why are there contentions among you?" And he described how some people were saying, "I'm of Paul, and I'm of Cephas, I'm of Peter, or I'm of Apollos." And they were, and some other people said, "No, I'm not of anything, I'm of Jesus." And they were fighting amongst themselves of who the greatest teacher was, who the greatest teacher that, and they were gonna, it's like they're creating, what are they, denominations. And they're disunifying the church. And he can't believe it. He says, "Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect." Then he goes on to say, "I, brethren, I can't." So he's trying. They were trying to say Paul is weak, by the way. He had heard that they had said Paul was weak. "We are going to turn to Cephas or Apollos. We're going to turn to a new preacher that's stronger in word and in wisdom and in power." And he says, "Brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God, but I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." He says, "I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And I read this, and the Lord said, "Nate, don't prepare a message of wisdom. Just come preach the power of God. You don't need another sermon. You just need to be transformed. And you just get it with the Lord." And he keeps going. Yeah. He keeps going. And I have just a few. He talks about all this disunity in the body. He talks about his desire to come to see them. And he's worried that when he comes to see them, he will not find them the way they ought to be found. And so he, in his grace and mercy, Paul sends Timothy to come speak to them and prepare their hearts to receive Paul, because he's going to come in power. And he says, "For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you." What is he revealing that's in the church? He's revealing how proud they are. Puffed up is pride. He says, "I sent Timothy to you and you are puffed up." You know, God can speak from the mouth of a donkey. And yet we want some mighty man of God to come say words to us. And Paul's like, "You're puffed up." He says, "I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness?" He's saying, what you guys thought was weakness in me is the power of God in me. I come to you in weakness, not for my sake, for your sake. To humble you. That you won't trust in Paul, you'll trust in only the Lord. Where's your trust? And then he goes on to say, immorality defiles the church. He talks about all the abuse of sexual immorality. And if you know Corinth, and I need to have time to tell my testimony, but if you know what Corinth is, it was the goddess of Aphrodite was there. It was the home city of Aphrodite, the god of licentious pleasure and sex. And he says, once you served her, but now you serve the Lord. Don't bring the old man in with the new man. Don't bring the old leaven in with the new. The Lord said, don't go back to what the Lord set you free from when he saved you. Such egregious immorality. And he not only was there immorality, but there was, he heard news of people in the church suing one another. And before you guys sit here and think, oh, at least, well, Paul must not be talking to me. I haven't sued another Christian. You have in your heart. We get so offended. And then we try to take vengeance. We may not sue people, maybe we do. But we certainly give them the cold shoulder. We despitefully use them. We gossip. Is that not the same? We seek to destroy those who abused us. And this is what he has to say. He says, therefore, it's already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. You didn't learn that from our Lord. That's the old man. That's the old ways. I've come that you might have new life. You know, to get into the new life, the Lord is willing and able to give it to you, but you have to lay your old life down. You do. You have to surrender your pride before the Lord. And he keeps going, and I don't have a lot of time to keep going through every single little thing, but I'm just saying he talks, he gives some teaching, he goes through different things, what foods that they eat, all these different, and I don't have time to go through it all, but I wanted to go through one more thing. He goes into, so the Corinthian church, you know, the Lord has told me lately that there's a difference between having faith and living in the faith. You can have faith all you want, but you can be out of the faith and have it profit you nothing. And I want to dive into this. The Corinthian church, so there's egregious sexual immorality, tons of offense, divisions cropping up amongst them, pride all over the place. And yet you know what they still did though? Man, they wanted to prophesy. This is the church that Paul had to write to them and say that there should be order when you get together. Because everybody who comes into church has a prophetic word. Everyone who comes to church wants to cry out and speak in tongues. Everyone else in church wants to have a verse that the Lord gave them. Everybody wants the spotlight. Do you see this? Everybody wants it. And so he's saying, you have this faith. He says, it's great that you desire spiritual gifts. It's great that you want the power of God flowing in your life. But he says, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Who here knows what that is? Love. It's love. He says, you can have faith that can move a mountain and yet not have love and it profit you nothing. He's saying, you want faith to have money, you want faith for your own benefit, you want to be at peace, you want all this, yet you refuse to love. We read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and we read it at weddings. And we read it to our spouse. This is what I expect from you. This the love chapter. For those of you unfamiliar, the love chapter of the Bible, the greatest love exposition in Scripture. And it's not about what we think it's about. It comes on the cusp of them wanting to have faith and wanting it for themselves. And he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. How can you give all your goods to the poor and not have love? How? Because you did it for you. Do you see? Do you see what he's saying? I have tithed all my life and given above. But who did I do it for? Without love, what's the point? I did it for myself. I want to read one verse in this. It says, there's many things it says, but one thing that just stood out to me, I'm just saying that we will use for my testimony, but love does not seek its own. How can you offer your body to be burned yet have not love and have it profit you nothing? There's something here. I don't know if anyone's getting what I'm saying or not. The Lord told me everything I did was for myself. Even the good that I did, it was for me. That I was humble so I could be seen as humble. I was generous so I could be seen as generous. And he's coming to purify our hearts before him. We use our good works and our good deeds to hide what's in our hearts. And he says, you can give all you want and have not love. And you will stand before the Lord, and it says in God's word that we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Not just the unbelievers, but we will. And in there, our heart's motives are purified. And it passes through the fire. And whatever remains is your reward. And what the Lord told me is that all the good deeds that I have tried to conjure up that were done for me will not make it through the fire. And we'll talk about this in a second, but I have so many messages to preach, and I have just this one little time for right now, and I will be back. But what I will say is this. Your heart will be purified through suffering. And we do everything in our power to avoid it. But it said even Jesus was taught through suffering. And if you want your heart to be purified before the Lord, then you lean in. And so we keep going. I'm done with Corinthians. I'm going to go into my story. But the actual... So that was all of 1 Corinthians. And then he writes another letter, 2 Corinthians, and he talks about similar things to them. He's very concerned about them. He's very concerned about their heart. He's very concerned about their pride. He's worried that they will fall. And and he goes through all of this, and he's desperately longing to come to them. He says, for I fear, this is the last time he's going to come. He says, lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I should be found by you such as you do not wish. Lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults. I'm just simply saying all of those were in my life. We read this and we don't. We just gloss it. He's talking about you. He says, lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced. So this will be the third time I am coming to you. I have told you before and foretell as if I were present the second time, and now being absent, I write to those who have sinned before and to all the rest that if I come again, I will not spare. They didn't appreciate Paul's ministry because he came in weakness. They wanted a strong man like Apollos, who was another minister at the time, to come preach. They thought he was the one. And Paul says, I came in weakness for you, but man, if I come again, I will not spare. Oh, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak towards you, but mighty in you. For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. This is what he has to say as he closes his letter to the Corinthian church for the last time. He says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. Now, I'm not here to preach doom and gloom. That's really not what I'm saying. What I'm trying to say is I believe whenever he says examine yourself as whether you're in the faith, that's what I was trying to say, was that I feel like there's a difference between walking in faith and living in the faith. They were full of faith. They had more faith than anyone in this room. We don't have a church that everyone stands up trying to prophesy every Sunday. We don't have to tamp down on the disorder of the church. They had all this faith, and Paul was worried that it was going to all be a myth because they refused to lay their lives down in love. Do you see this? They refused. And so the power of God was not taking effect. The power of God to redeem a man and transform your heart, it wasn't there because they were using it for their own gain. Do you see this? Am I making any sense? And so I want to get into my testimony. I have 20 minutes of the last year and a half. I don't even know where to begin, but I will. Somewhere. A year and a half ago, approximately a year and a half ago, my mentor and also the man who, in the business I was in, he passed away unexpectedly. And it's hard to even explain, but I'm going to go into it. He passed away unexpectedly, and about a month after that happened, so he was a big part of our business, and so about a month after everything kind of settled down, I was struck with the longest and darkest depression of my life. And I've just recently gotten out of it. And it's hard to even go into it, but he passed away, and I immediately felt the weight and the responsibility to keep the business afloat. How many of you have been there in your life? The excessive weight, it doesn't, whether you're in business or not, I'm just saying you feel the weight and the responsibility of keeping something alive. Your kids, at the very least. Let alone a marriage. Let alone whatever it is. For me, it was this business. And it was overwhelming. And I didn't know why. And I want to share some things with you about it too, because it wasn't that God wasn't blessing me in it. I mean, I guess what I would try to say is I made more money during that time frame than I had ever made. I was the most miserable shell of a human being. Yet technically, I was living in the thing that I had always hoped I would get. Do you see this? That I was the man. I was the top. I had arisen. I had made it. I had money, more money than I had imagined. And I sat here looking at my life, and I'm like, there's not a single person here who would not trade places with me. And yet, I don't know if I can make it. I was in such a dark place. And I think I told this last time I preached, I wasn't even turning to the Lord for help. And I was trying, and now I know why. At the time I didn't know why, but the idea was like, I had felt that the Lord had maintained his end of the bargain. That something was wrong with me. And I shouldn't burden God with that. Because he had been only good to me. And here I was, this unthankful brat. He's given me everything I wanted, and here I am miserable. Who am I to do this before God? There's something wrong with me. And so I saw God there. He's blessing me, and I'm almost asking him to stop it. Stop it. I'm not worthy of this. I'm wretched. Turn it off. And man. And so I was like, I didn't know what was wrong. I was like, it's got to be the people around me. Are you with me? Yeah. It's got to be the people around me. If it's not God and I can't fix it, it's got to be everybody else. I would tell Ashley, if no one else was here, I would be fine. I did feel a weight of responsibility to take care of the business for his family's sake, who owned it, and this responsibility. But deep down, I was like, if it was just me, I'd be fine. It's all these people that I have to care for. Are you with me? It's their fault. And I tried every business book, and I tried every business system, and I'm like, I just got to get peace. I can't find it. It's nowhere to be found. I'm doomed. I'm going to be destroyed. If I can't be peaceful in the culmination of all my hopes and dreams, where can I find peace? Are you with me? And I was about to just, in hopelessness, be like, okay, I'll just go through the motions. I'll numb. Has anyone here done that? I'll numb. I won't care. I'll stop caring. If I stop caring about anything, anybody, then I'll be okay. I care too much. The problem is I care too much, right? Who else said that? The problem is I just care too much. No. The problem is that you don't love. That's the problem. We'll get to that. So I'll be extremely vulnerable here, and you know, I know that you all have grace, but there's so many messages to preach, and I don't have time to preach them. What time is it? I got 13 minutes. I got time. There's so many messages I would like to preach. What I'm trying to say is, I'm at the end of the rope. I'm just not doing well. I'm trying to numb. And a friend of mine who's actually in the business with us, he invites me to go to this men's encounter, which is like a two-day kind of retreat thing, where you just go to get filled up by the Lord. And I didn't really want to go, but I just felt like I had to go. That was back in January. And I went there hoping that the Lord would solve this problem I had in me. I wanted something from God. I was like, Lord, show me the way. Because I'm going to die on this track. I'm a shell of a person. I got nothing left. And I actually wanted him to tell me what to do with this business. Because I thought the business was destroying me. The people was something. And, you know, I went there and the Lord didn't say a thing about it. But he did free me from something else. And he freed me from something I had struggled with that I think many men probably would say they have. But with lust and pornography. I didn't come expecting that. I'd wanted to be freed from that since I was in middle school. Are you with me? And you know how he said, and this is vulnerable, you know how he said to get free? If you want to be free, and I had known, he had told me this before, but you need to surrender. And he said, you need to go talk to your wife. And he had told me that years before. And I didn't. And you know why I didn't? Pride. I said, Lord, there's got to be another way to be free. But that is going to cost too much. Are you with me? That's going to cost me too much. What little self-respect and image I have, I can't. I'll go talk to other guys. I'll get accountability partners. I'll do something. Just don't make me go to her. I'm too ashamed. Are you with me? I'm too ashamed. But I left Encounter and had just enough measure of faith to do it. And I did. And do you know I was set free? Do you know that I thought I would have to resist temptation? There hasn't been, I'm saying I've been made free. Does that make sense? Now, of course, my guard is still up. I'm not going to mess around with anything. I'm just merely saying, when the Lord sets you free, you're free indeed. You're a new person when the Lord sets you free. The old you dies and the new you is born. And it was gone. In an instant, it was gone. And I know that might not be everyone's path, but that was what the Lord had for me. And what he showed me in that was that if you want freedom, it is you have to surrender the thing that you fear the most. You surrender little, you get little. Now, it's not like a works-based thing. It's like the Lord is ready and willing to free you at any moment. You don't earn it from him at all, but you do have to lay yourself down. It's in our our desperate desire to preserve ourselves that we don't. Are you with me? So you get the amount of freedom that you want by how much of the old man you like to keep alive. Does that make sense? Okay. And so I'm continuing. I got freed, but it was the hardest thing I'd ever done. Are you with me? I was freed after I surrendered. And the Lord brought to me the message of Abraham and Isaac. Are you with me? And he says, if you want to be free, sometimes it requires you to take this thing that you desperately want to preserve in your own power and to offer him back to the Lord. And whenever you're walking up the mountain to do it, you don't know what's going to happen after you've done it. But the Lord always has another way. And I'll talk about that in a little bit more in a minute, but we keep going. I thought that was great. Things are going well. I'm still miserable. I'm still in the business. The Lord, one day before our leadership meeting on a Monday morning, he told me, and he had not spoken to me in a year and a half. Are you with me? It was dry. Wasn't his fault. Wasn't his fault at all. It's my fault. Because I was living for myself. And I'll get to that. But he spoke to me for the first time. And he said, I want you to go before the other partners in the business, and I want you to tell them what I told you, and I want you to say, I think it's either time for me to leave, or it's time for me to purchase the business from you all. Okay, that's all I knew, I'm not going to go into all the details of that story. Well, I guess I am, but what the Lord was, do you not see what the Lord was asking me to do? Was surrender the last thing that I cared so much about, which was my security and ability to make an income inside of this business. Do you not see this? He had said, Nate, you say you have faith, you have faith amiss, so you can use it for yourself. You need to surrender. You have put too much trust in your own ability. You have become your own God. You have put too much trust in your job. You have put too much trust in your wealth. And if you want to be free, you need to surrender the thing that actually matters. And I could have said, no, Lord, let me give some money. Are you with me? Let there be another way. Let me go ask another guy friend, not talk to my wife. Let me give some money away to charity. Can that provide penance and redeem me from my sin? He says, you can't buy it. You can't earn it. You just surrender. And you lay yourself down. And then he's there to free you. That's all it is. It's not hard. But it is the hardest thing you'll ever do. Are you with me? Because the freedom comes on the other side of that hard thing. That comes as you walk Isaac up the mountain. You're like, Lord, I don't know what's going to happen. I just know what you've told me. I don't know how this is going to end. I just know what you've told me. And I know you're with me. I know your promises, but I'm going to take, you want me to take this thing you gave me, this business that you gave me, this thing that you blessed me with, you want me to take this up the mountain? I don't understand. I thought it was for me. Are you with me? And you raise the knife and you don't know what's going to happen. And you know what, after Abraham did that, you know what the Lord revealed? He revealed his name. He revealed who he was. Jehovah Jireh. He said, the Lord who provides. Are you trying to provide for yourself? Where's your trust? So I offered before the Lord, and the pathway that I thought we were on was that I was going to end up buying the business. That was the path that we were on. We had talked to an attorney. The other partners had said that they were willing to sell, and I thought that was the path we were going on. And then on Father's Day, June 16th, whatever it was, June 17th, 18th, 19th, something like that, Father's Day of this year, I was sitting in church, and the Lord spoke to me in a way I have never heard him speak to me in my life. And he said, Nate, your mission is to help people unlock their potential by growing in faith. He said a sentence to me. I've never heard him talk like that. And he said, if people are not willing to grow in faith, they will never become who I've asked them to be. And then he said to me, I'm in the financial business, by the way, in a financial industry. And he said, Nate, you can help people with money all day long, but if their wealth causes them to have less faith, you have labored in vain. And it was from that moment that the grace of God that was on my life in that business was removed. I didn't know it, but that's what it was. He called me. And he called me to ministry. Do you see this? And he said to at the time I didn't know that fully. I just thought that's what he'd done. I didn't know for sure. And so he had told me, and by the way, when I say unlock your potential, what it means is there is a version of you that exists that is bound, and faith is the key to unlock the chains. It's just, the truth of it is, if we're honest, most of us do everything in our power to build our life into an environment that requires no faith. We have a desperate desire for security. Are you seeing this? That's all we want. And the Lord says there's actually another version of you that is not desperate for security. It's actually desperate for faith. And that will unlock who you are in the Lord. And then you wonder why all these early church Christians were so willing to sell all that they have and give it to the poor. And you wonder what kind of faith was that? Do you see this? Now, I'm not saying that everyone's supposed to do that. I'm just merely saying they couldn't imagine doing anything apart from faith. And so we keep going, and I am going to go over, but I'm sure you're with me. That wasn't the end. So he spoke this to me, and so I'm sitting here, and I'm asking the Lord, I'm like, Lord, you are calling me to go into ministry, and I am in the middle of buying a business that I thought you told me to buy. What is this? What am I supposed to do with this? So then I was starting to make plans. I was starting to make plans for, like, okay, what I'll do, because the Lord has called me to do this, is I'll buy the business and I'll just fill it with people, leaders. I'll build up leadership so that I can transition out. And I'll just be very passively involved in the business, but I'll go into ministry like you asked me to do. How many of you love to do that when the Lord says? That's what we like. That's called a nice soft landing. That's you obeying when it doesn't cost you anything. Are you with me? That's what I thought it was, though. I had no idea. I was like, I mean, you told me to do it. I'm going to go do it, so I'm going to go do it. And there was a guy there. His name is Michael, and he's in our business. And I had thought, you know, he was like me. He was in the same role I was in. I was like, okay, I'm going to pass a lot to him. We have a couple other guys in our vicinity. They all want to join this ship. and it's going to be amazing, and I'll pass leadership to them, and then I'll go into ministry, and I'll do what the Lord's calling me to do after I get things settled here. And Michael is going through a bunch of things. I'm ministering to him. So as soon, on Father's Day, I was born again. Do you see this? And I know I don't care about theology and doctrine. I believe I was saved. I'm just merely saying the old me died when the Lord spoke. And he hasn't been alive since. I got born again. Now, that's the only phrase I use for what has happened in my life. And so immediately, everyone I ran into, I ministered to. Everybody. I couldn't even help it. It was out of the overflow. I couldn't not minister to people. And I was ministering to Michael a lot, and he was struggling with faith and different things. He had so many fears. And I'm just, at the end of the day, he called me out of the blue and told me, and he was a huge part of the vision I had for the business that I was about to take over. And he called me and said, "Nate, the Lord has told me to resign." He said that just like you talked about your Isaac, Nate, to me, my Isaac was finding security in other people. And you were my security. And, you know, the guy who was my mentor as well was my security. And I've always sought security in other people. And the Lord says, that's your Isaac, and you need to learn to trust me and not other people, so I need to resign. And you know what else he said? He said that the Lord told him that he needed to tell Nate what the Lord spoke to Michael, because Nate might be making plans that involve Michael that he shouldn't be making. That's what he said to me. And then a day or two later, I'm like, "What do these things mean, Lord?" And he said, "You know what, Nate? The only reason that you think you're supposed to buy this business, the only..." And I have so many other reasons why, by the way, to be honest. I don't have time to get into. I had so much purity in my heart that I thought I could conjure up. But this is what the Lord came and said. He said, "Nate, the only reason you want to buy this business is because you want to benefit from it. I have not called you to benefit from it. I have called you to be a blessing in it. And I want you to lay yourself down for the sake of the other people in the business. And I want you to only make sure that the business blesses them. Are you with me?" That's it. And as soon as he said that, I was free. Because I was in so much stress trying to figure out how I could benefit from all of this. Are you with me? I didn't see it. I was deceived. Am I making sense? I thought that all these other people could be benefited. I forgot what I was saying. Ever since Ray died, that was the mentor, I had been trying to create a win-win situation for everybody involved. And the Lord says, "Nate, I didn't ask you to create a win-win situation. I asked you to create a lose-win situation. You were to lay your life down. You were not to seek a way for you to win. You were just supposed to love. Are you with me?" And then he showed me the last 18 months, all of the misery I was in was because I had not love. I only wanted what was in it for me. That's it. And I could have given you every reason, every righteous reason that I thought I was in it for. But that was all deception. I wanted it because I wanted it. And it was all for me. Are you with me? That's all I wanted. And the Lord said, I called you to love. What are you doing? You're not in the faith. You have wandered away from the faith. Now, did I not have faith? Of course I had faith. I had just spent it on myself. And so... And I'm almost done. And so that wasn't the end, though. So I felt free, and I felt like I could see what we needed to do. Because now I wasn't in the picture, and I wasn't supposed to gain. And then I was in Colorado 2 weeks ago, and I was praying. I was spending a lot of time with the Lord, as much time as I could possibly spend. And I was sitting here thinking to myself, okay, so instead of me buying the business and blah, 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 I told the rest of the team, I have to resign. I have to resign. And then I left to Colorado, and I said, Lord, what am I supposed to do with my life now? And, you know, I'm in the insurance business, and I have a bunch of clients, and I was sitting there thinking to myself, okay, I've got to pass those clients off to somebody. I got to get out of this business. I got to unwind myself from it. You know what I mean? I got to pass these clients off to somebody. And I was sitting here thinking to myself, okay, I got to find someone who I can pass them off to that, of course, would be able to take care of them. I want them to be taken care of. But I also would like for the renewal income that I'm getting from the insurance business to continue to be high so that I have an income. Are you with me? And guess who showed back up in my mind? God Almighty, the Lord. And what did he say? He said, Nate, you're still thinking of how you can use other people to be blessed. And I was getting stressed again. Are you with me? I was getting stressed again because I was thinking about myself. How am I going to provide for myself? How am I going to take care of my family? How am I going to take care of myself? Who was king on the throne again? It was me. And I'm sitting here, if I can find the right person to give my client base to, they'll take care of them. If they're well taken care of, then it will benefit me. So I got to make sure I find the right person. And you know what the Lord said? He said, Nate, I have not called you to be blessed. I have called you to be a blessing. You don't find somebody who will take care of them for your sake. You go find somebody who you can bless with your clients. You give your clients to someone that will be a blessing to them, not for you. And you let the old man die. Are you with me? And that's where we stand. Do you realize that there is no other gospel but that? Are you with me? This is the way. Amen? And what I've learned in this is that a couple of things, and we've got to wrap up. The Lord does not want your life to be easy. He does not want you to have an easy life. He wants you to be holy. He'd rather your life not be easy if it allowed you to be holy. And here's what I learned. You know, I had said all those people, the Lord told me, you know, Nate, all those people that you thought were your problem, I put them there to purify you. Are you with me? Those people you thought were your problem, it was through them that you had your answer. It was through them that your heart was purified. We're called to love. Are you with me? All right. Should we pray? I don't have anything else to say, I guess. I didn't know what I was going to... You know, my conclusion wasn't polished, and my intro wasn't polished, and the message of the body wasn't polished the way I like to do. But I'm just telling you, if you want your life to not be so filled with stress, you need to lay down to the Lord something that actually matters that you're clinging to. And you don't get to do it. We sit here and we say, Lord, there's got to be another way, don't we? We say, Lord, I can figure this out without surrender. And the Lord says, no. There's just one way. And that is to lay your life down in love. And if you suffer, it's because you have not love. Because love does not seek its own. Love does not boast. Love does not envy. Love is not so desperate to preserve itself. Love is not easily provoked. Love does not judge. Love is not easily offended. Love does not seek its own, but it only seeks the benefit of others. And I'm telling you, once the Lord shines that light in your heart, you are free. Amen? You're free. The bondage of self can be removed. And you can live at peace with the Lord when you stop trying to preserve things for your own gain. Let's pray.